I want to talk today about the law and about love standing on one foot. Standing on one foot. You know, there is, I think I introduced this concept to you last year about this time when a similar gospel came up. There was a common interplay among rabbis of Jesus' time and even to this day, where one rabbi would ask another rabbi some opinion about the law, and they would say to the one rabbi, tell me your opinion on this, and give me your answer standing on one foot, which is a Jewish way of saying, please be brief in your answer and come right to the point. So I'm going to end this homily now. But you see, again, that's exactly what's taking place here. You know, the Lord takes all of the moral law and brings it back to that one fundamental point. And it was something that it wasn't unique to Jesus. All the rabbis of Jesus' day would have answered very similarly. How all of the legislation, all of the rules, all of the law, ultimately, what do they all come down to? What is the law standing on one foot? And Jesus quotes the Shema prayer. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Remember or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. And therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, with your mind and your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two points, and really the one point of love, everything else rests. The law, standing on one foot, is simply this: love. Love God, love your neighbor. We like to make it more complicated, but it isn't. Another old rabbinic saying simply says, all of the law is simply this: love God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. And everything else is commentary. And so it is that the Lord's answer is love. Now, notice again, we don't do a very good job in our culture in connecting law and love. We tend to think of them as very separate. We, in fact, think of law as sort of the opposite of love. You know, you got to put someone under penalty and make them do something because they don't want to do it, because they don't love. And if someone does love, perhaps they'll do it out of love. But again, what the Lord is doing here is bringing law and love together. Because you see, in our time, when we separate them out, we run into two difficulties. The first difficulty is that we have the law without love. And you see, a lot of people, in fact, despise the church, despise Christians in general, all your rules and all that kind of stuff, and they don't think we sound very loving. We're sometimes known more by what we're against than what we're for. Now, I don't think that's entirely fair, but I'm just going to say it just shows that we've got a lot of work to do in speaking of God's law with love. It's an old Latin expression, veritatem in caritate, the truth, but in charity, the truth in love. And so again, truth without love simply comes across very often as harsh, simply restrictive, at times arbitrary and inexplicable. However, the other problem we have in our culture is that we often speak of love with no reference to law or framework. Some of you are old enough to remember this movie. I'm starting to get up there myself, where I mentioned things that people have never heard of before. But remember that movie in the 70s called Love Story? And what was the love means never having to say you're sorry. I beg your pardon? But that was the big expression from that movie. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Oh, come on. If you love someone, you're probably saying sorry a lot. You know, I'm so sorry. I love you. I didn't want to offend you. But of course, if we love, we should say I'm sorry when we do hateful things. Others, you know, there was another kind of flower child slogan from the 60s and into the 70s, you know, that, oh, just as long as two people love each other, anything goes. Sorry, that's just not true. Now, men in the congregation, you ought to know there are rules that go with love. If you're going to love a woman, you better darn well remember the anniversary of when you met. You better know your wedding anniversary, and don't you dare misplace your wedding ring. You see, love and law really does need to go together. There is a framework for love, and a lot of people just say, well, if people love each other, that's all, and we don't need lots of, you know, and that's just not true. Love needs a framework. There are expectations that come when I say I love. If I say I love, there are just some things I'm not going to do, and there are some things I'm going to do. Are you praying with me? So again, somehow in our culture, we've got to kind of get back love and law, and the Lord basically does that in this gospel. Every commandment, every law simply comes back to this. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbors yourself. Now again, we like to complicate it, but it really isn't more complicated than that. But listen, an awful lot of people who say they love God ask an awful lot of unloving questions, if you ask me. I'm not saying that's true of anybody in here. But I'm just going to say that it's amazing to me the questions that people ask. People who say they love God, for example, they say, well, do I have to pray? How long? What do I need to do when I pray? Do I have to go to confession? How often? Do I have to go to Mass? Every Sunday? What's the shortest Mass? When is Pope not preaching? He doesn't know how to give the law standing on one foot. Do I really have to make the Lord's teachings a priority in my life? You know, isn't it okay if I just listen to what the rock stars are saying and what the politicians are saying? Do I really need to overrule them and hold to the Lord's teachings? Do I have to hold them if they're not popular? And so on. People ask a lot of what I would call unloving questions. You know, if you really love somebody, you want to spend time with them. How many of you, you know, again, years ago I was dating, you know, back when I was in college before I went to seminary. I look forward to having a date with the girl. I said, great, I want to spend time with her. You see, that's what love does. Love seeks union. It seeks communion. It seeks to be with the beloved. An awful lot of Christians say, do I have to go to church? Do I have to pray? Do I have to read the Bible? How often? How long? Wow, does that sound like love? And then people who say that they're a great lover of mankind often ask some of the strange questions. Do I really have to honor and care for my parents? Do I really have to forgive? Do I really have to obey lawful authority? Do I really have to exercise sexual responsibility and not exploit people and look at pornography and do things that denigrate fellow human beings? Do I really have to? Do I have to cherish and safeguard the lives of others? Do I have to do all that? Do I have to? How come? How? Why? It's not a big deal. What's the problem? And we're always, does that sound really like love talking? And so although we like to think that we love God and we like to think we love one another, there's an awful lot of strange questions and mentalities that people ask. And the Lord is just saying, would you please get this straight? You're actually supposed to love me, and you're actually supposed to love your neighbor. Not just merely tolerate them. You're actually supposed to love your spouse. Not just merely tolerate them. And I can do that for you, says the Lord. I can give you a heart that's full of love so that you won't ask dumb questions like these. Because when you really love, you want to do more. You're extravagant. You know, when I was, again, back to my dating career, brief though it was, back in college and late high school, but I remember when my girlfriend's birthday came by, I wanted to get her something really nice. I was extravagant. I spent more than I should have. But you know, what if I had gone to her and said, look, your birthday's coming up. I got to buy you a present. It's just a dumb tradition. What's the cheapest gift I can buy you to check off the birthday box and be done with it? Well, I would have been off to the seminary a little sooner. You see, love is extravagant. Love wants to please. Love is excited and wants to. And if you love God, of course I want to pray. I may struggle sometimes because life sets in, but I really do want to pray, and I want to spend time with God's Word. It's like reading a love letter from someone who loves me and someone that I love. I'm excited to read His Word. I'm excited to come and praise Him and spend time with Him at Mass and, oh, church. You see, that's what love does, right? And again, all these very strange questions. And so the Lord says, would you please get this straight? You're supposed to actually love God, and you're supposed to actually love other people. And if you're missing that point, all the rules don't make a lot of sense anymore. They're just kind of arbitrary, and you're going to play games, and you're going to minimize, and you're going to turn them into legalisms and try to get away with as much as you can, because lawyers try to restrain the law, but lovers have large hearts and want to do more. Are you praying with me, church? Okay. So, again, the Lord is inviting us to love. You know, the saints say, if God wants it, I want it. If God doesn't want it, I don't want it. Because the saints loved God. And is that the way all of us talk? How come I can't have it? It's not so bad. Everybody else is doing it. See, and so, again, the Lord says, would you please get this straight? When you love me, and when you really love other people, you don't talk like that. Now, with that in mind, then, though, how do we begin to grow in our love for God? Because, you see, if love is the solution, if in loving God I'll keep all the commandments and not just keep them, I'll surpass them and I'll go beyond their mere minimum requirements and I'll be extravagant and excited and joyful in serving God and loving my neighbor, if love is a solution, then how can I grow in love? Well, step one, I want to just give you three key words. Receive, remember, and remain. And so step one, receive love. You know, we got to ask for it, brothers and sisters. I know that sometimes we overlook the obvious, but if you haven't ever prayed like this, say this kind of a prayer. Lord, I know that I have a heart that sometimes I struggle to love. I can be selfish, self-centered, egotistical. I know that I have a forehead of brass and a neck of iron. My skull can be thick. Lord, I'm getting on my knees now and I'm begging you, would you please break through this mess, this hard heart of mine and this stubborn mind? Would you please break through? Lord, give me a heart with which to love you, a tender heart that's excited and just loves you with all my heart. Lord, would you please put your Holy Spirit deep in my heart and melt my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh with which to love you? Lord, help me. Help me to love you, because I don't love you as much as I should. And I know, Lord, that when I start to really love you, I'm also going to start to love my neighbor. Because when people love people, they start to love what and who the other loves. Lord, please give me a loving heart. Fix me. Fix my heart. Give me a clean heart. Lord, please help me. Give me this heart. So you see, church, step one, you got to receive it. There's an old saying, no one can give what he doesn't have. And if we're going to love, well, how can we love if we haven't first received love? So here's the next step in that part of receiving the love. Not only should you say, Lord, help me to love you, but Lord, help me to experience your love for me. Oh, church, God's been so good to me. He's been good to me, and he's loved me. He's just showered his love on me, every grace, everything in my life, living here in this wonderful country, being here in this magnificent parish. God has just blessed me with every good and perfect gift. God's been good to me, and I know that I'm not alone in this church. Amen? Give thanks to God. Give thanks, and just say, Lord, would you please help me to experience how much you love me? Because receiving your love will equip, empower, and enable me to love you with that same love and to love others. No one can give what he doesn't have. And Lord, I got to have your love if I'm going to give it. Please, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to receive your love. Help me, Lord, help me. Don't you know the Lord's going to rush to help us if we pray like that? Now, not only then, the first step is receive. The second step, remember. Because, you know, what happens to us is that sometimes we get real grateful in the moment. We do the Snoopy dance or something close to that. And we're off to the next thing and we get stuck in traffic and we're grouchy again, right? Okay, look, church, not just receive, but remember. Remember. What does it mean to remember? To remember is to have present in your mind and heart what God has done for you so that you're grateful and you're different. I want to say it again. I've shared this definition with you before, but it's worth repeating. To remember is to have present and a presence and an awareness in my mind what God has done for me so that I'm grateful and I'm different. Do you know what gratitude can do for us? You know, when you're grateful, just grateful, 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 as the song says. Oh, it just changes our heart. It opens us to God's love. It opens us to be generous with others. It just changes us. And you know, every Mass you hear the Lord say the same thing to you. You see, as the book of Hebrews said today, in every Mass, we are not re-sacrificing Christ. A, impossible. And B, not what we're doing. What's happening is that his once-for-all perfect sacrifice is made present to us. What he did once and for all is made present to us. And today in this Mass, you will hear from my mouth, but it's the Lord speaking to you. He will repeat the very words he repeated at the Last Supper, and they're not even repeated. Those words are made present to us, where the Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me." What is he saying? He's saying, don't just go on standing there. Don't just go on kneeling there. But have present in your mind and your heart what I have done for you so that you're grateful and that you're different. You see, it's an invitation to enter into the goodness of God. Church, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. And now safe am I. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. And the Lord has rescued me from sin, bathed me in his blood, purified me, is preparing a place in heaven, and all along from my mother's womb, blessing me day in and day out with every grace and blessing. Lord, I am so grateful, and I ask you to just fix in my mind and heart, to help me remember, to have present always at every day in my mind and heart what you've done for me so that I'm grateful and I'm different. Now, you see, God's love starts to flood in when that happens for us. So, Lord, don't just let me receive your love. Help me to remember what you've done for me. A song says, I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. He gave me the victory. I really love the Lord. And that comes from memory and from remembering. And then again, finally, the third step. Not only should we receive and remember, but we need to remain. Remain. What does it mean to remain? To remain in God's love is to stay in that place of love with him, to abide habitually in the wounds of Jesus Christ that he suffered for you and for me. It means to go on in God's love, day in and day out. It's a discipline to develop, to just every day say, thank you, Lord, thank you. I love you. I praise you. You've been good to me. And even the troubling and difficult things in my life, somehow, Lord, I know they're working for my good because your word tells me. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And likewise, all things work together for good for those who love and trust you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, it's all gift. It's all grace. Every day, Lord, help me to remain, to abide in your love. And Lord, when I love you, I will start to love what you love and who you love. Years ago, when I was dating, I got to know my girlfriend's family, and I got to love them. I loved her, so I loved the one she loved. I got to like square dancing, because she liked square dancing. I became the treasurer of the square dance club. And I got real good at it for half an hour, you know. And so I just say to you that when we really love, when we love God, we start to love what God loves and who God loves. And what does God love? He loves justice. He loves mercy, generosity, kindness, peace, patience, self-control. He loves chastity. He loves the poor. And so I begin to love not just what God loves, but who God loves. He loves the poor. He loves the needy. He loves sinners. He even loves me. He even likes me. And my heart just changes. And little by little, I just don't even have the capacity to hate anyone. Even those who mean me harm, somehow a compassion comes upon me that I can't quite describe. But I start to understand that maybe they're troubled. The Lord loves them, and so do I. So you see, church, love is the answer. But it isn't just sort of a cheesy, sentimental love. It's a strong love. It's a vigorous love. It's a love rooted in what God has done for me. And it makes my heart different, and I'm changed, and I'm equipped to keep every commandment, and I'm equipped to love every human person. And oh, am I growing in love for God. I just love the Lord. He's been so good to me. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll just hasten to his throne. I love the Lord. God's been good to me. Church, we love details, but the law comes down to this. Love God. Really love him. And love your neighbor. Really love them. And everything else is commentary. Love! The law, standing on one foot. Amen.